Invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open them to the book of Hebrews again. Continuing our message from last week, Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to be speaking about Jesus again from the perspective of looking at Christ, from the perspective of His priesthood being much superior to that of Melchizedek, but at the same time, we'll be looking at what we have because of His priesthood. In order to keep this in context again, I'm going to read starting in verse 1, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, and to whom the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say so, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident for that, after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandments going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath. But this was an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach Thy throne of grace this morning. We thank you so much for your word and for what it teaches us about your son Jesus. Lord, he is our high priest. He is the one that we can always go to. We can bring all of our infirmities to, and he will hear our prayers. And Lord, we thank you not just for the fact that he hears our prayers, but Lord, that he saves us to the uttermost. I pray, Lord, this morning, as your Spirit helps us to understand your word, as your Spirit searches our hearts, if there's one who has never trusted in your son Jesus as Savior, Lord, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. And maybe there's other decisions that are needed to be made today, Lord. I pray that your Spirit will lead and guide, and we will respond in obedience. Guide my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Again, from our study last Sunday, we saw how the writer of Hebrews used a priest by the name of Melchizedek to prove that Christ's priesthood is better than the Levitical priesthood. And as we saw last time, he did that by a couple of things. He pointed out that Melchizedek was a type or a picture of Christ. He then pointed out that Melchizedek's priesthood was superior to the Levitical priesthood. And we have to also look that if Melchizedek's priesthood was superior to the Levitical priesthood, and if Melchizedek was a type of Christ, then it should stand to reason that the priesthood of Christ is far superior than the Levitical priesthood. It was also stated in our last message that the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers, and that some of these believers in this church that were of these Hebrews, and for some reason they were starting to look at falling back to the old ways, falling back into Judaism, falling back into they were being drawn back. And what the writer of Hebrews here is trying to help them to understand is that why go back to an old law? Why go back to an old covenant when you have a much better covenant? You have a much better priesthood. Now, I have to say this from this perspective is that changing from a priesthood, if you will, and being taught all of the years of the Jewish people that the priesthood was through the Levitical tribe, having to change a mindset, a paradigm shift to looking at a better, far superior, and whereas the scripture says where no law had ever spoken about a priest coming out of Judah, this was very much for them a transition. And I praise the Lord that we ourselves don't have to go through that, but I will, you know, in that understanding. But even today, there are still some that believe that you have to go through a man to get to God. My friend, the only one you have to go through is Jesus Christ to get to God. He is the only one, a far superior person than a human being. And this is why we need to understand that Christ's priesthood is much greater than the lineage and following after the priesthood of the Levitical tribe. We need to also understand not only does he have a superior priesthood, but he is also better, talking about Christ, better than the prophets, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Levi, and better than Aaron, from which Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. It's like asking this question. Why would you want to go back to your old way of worshiping God when there's a much better and new way to worship Him? Why would you want to do that? And that was the dilemma. That was the dilemma that these Hebrews were having to deal with. You know, there are people that have come out of religion today. And if we look at religion, I will tell you that Christianity is not religion. Alright? Christianity usually gets into itself into, denominations and associations, if you will, of those types that want to, have a certain set of ways to worship God. I'll tell you, the only certain set of ways to worship God is through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. And when we get into religion and we get bound by religion, we forget what it is. And my point that I want to make is that when people come out of religion And they see what Christianity is all about and how that we are to follow the Lord through a true New Testament assembly, but using the Word of God and the Spirit of God leading us, then at many times it is a paradigm shift even today. Because when you've been taught about rotes and rules and principles and things of this nature, and it's been pretty much a cookie cutter type of religion. Say this, do this, walk this way, sound this way. When all that you've been accustomed to that, sometimes it's hard to make the transition of following the Lord by faith. Following the Lord through His Word. So even today there are at times difficulties and we may be swayed to go back to the former ways. But the writer of Hebrews, again, he's asking this question in reality. Why would you want to go back to your old way of worshiping God when of which the Levitical priesthood was a part, when there is a new way, a better way, that focuses on Christ's priesthood? As we will see in this message this morning, is that the priest, the high priest, they were limited in what they even could do. They could go in and they could pray on behalf, they could offer up sacrifices on behalf of themselves and on behalf of the people, but they could not take away your sin. They could not affect your spiritual life. They had a role, they had a reason. God ordained them. God ordained the Levitical tribe to be the ones to bring forth and to lead in the worship of God, but they were not God. They were not God. Jesus alone is. As we continue in our study this morning of this chapter here in Hebrews 7, is that we again want to understand that Christ's priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood. And then we're going to, as we go through this text this morning, we're going to see further why this is true. So let's start out by looking at the limitations of the Levitical priesthood. The limitations. Now again, the Levitical priesthood was ordained by God. We need to understand that. He's the one that gave them the laws, and He gave the tribe from which the priests were to come through. They were to come through the tribe of Levi. We know that Aaron, Moses, they were of the tribes of Levi. All of the priests were to come through that priestly, or that tribe. That was the one that was set aside by the Lord. We also know that the tribe of Levi owned no property. They were to receive their help, their care from all the other 11 tribes. They were to receive their and when people would bring their tithes, their offerings under the worship of God, they were then to take a portion of that and use it for their own livelihood. So they owned no property. Everything had to come as a result. Now we also know that some of those priests became very greedy. Some of those priests became ruthless. Some of those priests got into some fleshly things. We know the sons of Eli as an example, is that when they would bring their tithes and offerings, especially of the meat was supposed to go into a cauldron of water, and they were to take a flesh hook, they were to put in the flesh hook into the water, and they were to pull out a portion of meat, and that was to what they were supposed to be fed from. Hophni and Phinehas says, I don't want sodden meat. I want to be able to inspect the meat and take of the best cuts that you're bringing, and we will take them home. And God had to deal with them. So again, when we talk about the priest and their infirmities, it was that they were following many times after the flesh and not after the Spirit. They had their limitations. They had their limitations. And one of the limitations also was the fact is that the Levitical priesthood was limited in that these priests themselves were sinners. So again, they were sinners. Notice again in verse 27 of our text, who needeth not daily, talking about the high priest, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice. And notice what it says, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself, talking about Christ. he offered himself. But just speaking about the priest, they had to first offer a sacrifice for themselves and then on behalf of the people. Verse 28, it says, "For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity." So infirmity, meaning, we could look at that, they were still sinners. Infirmity. They were headstrong sometimes, an infirmity. They were self-righteous at times, an infirmity. And they were ones that also needed a Savior, an infirmity. These were things that were true about them. And in fact, on the if you go back into the Old Testament and you read in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 11, it talks about the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was when the high priest of Israel went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled blood on the mercy seat as an atonement for the sins of Israel. And again, before he could do that, before he could go into that Holy of Holies, he had to first offer a sacrifice for his own sins. And in fact, it says in Leviticus 16:11, "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself, and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself." So we see there three times in that text, in Leviticus 16:11, that the high priest, Aaron, and all subsequent Aarons, if you will, I mean the descendants, they were to offer up a sacrifice for themselves. So Levitical priesthood was limited in that its priests were, again, sinners in need of a high priest themselves. The second limitation of the Levitical priesthood was that its priests were subject to death. Go back into our text in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. It says, "And they truly were many priests." Many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Now, we talked about last time that there was an age limit as to how old they could be and then when they could start a priesthood and then when they could finish the priesthood. But also we find that the major limitation was they died. They would die. That's why it says there were many priests. There was the successors, if you will, of those high priests. So when Aaron died, it says, as recorded there in Numbers 20 and 28, it says, "When he died, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar, his son, and Aaron died there in the top of the mount, and Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount." So when Aaron died, Eleazar became high priest in his place. But after a period of time, Eleazar also died, because it's recorded in Joshua 24:33, "And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim." So again, as it went, they were born, they lived, they served, they died. That's why it was says there were many priests. And so this cycle went on. And now this brings us to the third limitation of the Levitical priesthood, which was that it could not make its followers or worshipers perfect. Following the Levitical, the law could not make anyone perfect. Now, back in our text, look at verse 11. Verse 11 says that therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So what does this mean? If perfection could have been attained through following the law, you wouldn't have needed Jesus. If you could have been perfected, in other words, is that if we could have killed enough animals to atone for our sins, it's one of the things I mentioned last time, is that of all the animals, you and I would be suffering today. We could probably wouldn't have been able to be saved. You say, well, why not? Because all the animals would have been dead already. All of those animals that would have been subject to making the atonement, I will guarantee you, there would have been people lining up in front of us thousands of years ago, and all of those animals, you know, talk about endangered species, the lamb would have been an endangered species. You wouldn't be eating lamb on Easter. It would be gone. You'd be eating something else. because they would be gone. Bullocks, they would be gone. They would all have been gone. Because why? If the animals could have taken away our sin, if the animals could have brought about perfection, is that why would we have needed another priesthood? Why would we have needed someone else to come along? But we had to have someone greater. So the priesthood could not make its followers or worshiper perfect. So there was going to be a need for someone else. Again, look at verse 19 of our text. For the law made nothing perfect. But what it does say, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So it showed us forth. It was a foreshadowing of that which was to come. For that which was to come. In fact, Hebrews 10 further explains this. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 1, it says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the corner or the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now, let us be very clear here. Let us be very clear. There were people in the Old Testament who trusted in God, and they were saved. What it is speaking about here is that their sins, though, their sins, it was a continual reminder that we were going to need a Messiah, that we were going to need a Christ. The people that believed in God in the Old Testament, when He said that there was, especially going all the way back into Genesis chapter 3, is that one would come, the seed of a woman would come, and it says His heel would be bruised, but Satan's head would be crushed. The one to come, the one that would come to take away all of our sins, was prophesied that would be the Son of God. They did not know who the Son of God was going to be. They did not know who the Son of Man was going to be, one and the same. They did not know who it was, but they had faith in believing that one was going to come. They had an understanding that what was going to be required to take away our sin was to be a payment made, a payment of redemption. And it was going to require the shedding of blood. All of the blood being shed in the Old Testament under the Levitical priesthood was a foreshadowing of the one that would come and once and for all shed His blood and lay down His life that you and I might be freed from sin. That's what it was. It was a reminder. It was a foreshadowing. And it was to remind the people that we are all sinners. Remember, there was a lot of people that thought, if I can live by the law, I can get to heaven. The law was intended to teach us that no one can get to heaven because no one, other than Jesus, could ever fully live perfect according to the law. And again, the Scriptures continue to ask this question. If the law could make you perfect, why would we need a Savior? If the law could make you perfect, if all of the shedding of all the blood of these animals could make you perfect, then why would we need a Savior? If church membership could make you perfect, then why would we need a Savior? If baptism could make you perfect, why would we need a Savior? If giving all great sums of money could make you perfect, why would we need a Savior? If someone could come about into some spiritual enlightenment, show us the way into heaven, then why would we need a Savior? If you look at the Tower of Babel, they had looked upon themselves as being able to arise to a greatness spiritually, and if we can attain the spiritual heights at the Tower of Babel, then why would we need a Savior? Why would we need someone to come and die in our place? We can acclimate ourselves, but the Scripture says that all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. The Scriptures tell us that there are none righteous, no, not one. No one does good. None of us. In fact, in Isaiah, it tells us that all of our righteousnesses, and I look at that from the mass of people, are all as filthy rags. Filthy rags. You say, what does that mean, filthy rags? Well, you ever had a, and I'm going to just, it's going to get a little gross here for a second, but you ever had a, I'll use it in, at least at this level. You ever had a really bad cut on your arm or leg or somewhere, and it was oozing blood, it was oozing pus, it was losing this, and you had to wrap it with a bandage and it stayed on a couple of days, and you pulled it off, and you looked at it, and it was just utter yuck to look at. That's your righteousness. Nothing more than filthy rags to be thrown out. Anything that you and I try to do to get to heaven is of no value. The priest could not get you to heaven. All the things that they did, but what they did show us was that even though the law of the Old Testament could not get us to heaven, it did show us a shadow of good things to come. So we had the limitation of the priesthood. Now, one of the things else that we also look at is the perfection of Christ's priesthood. We talked about that in great lengths and detail last week, but I want to remind us from the Scriptures of our text today. Verse 15 says, "And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest." So in other words, because there was the limitations of the Levitical priest, God ordained that we, as mankind, should have another priest who could take away all of our sins and bring us about to perfection. Now notice this word, another. Another priest. If you go back and you look in the Greek language, you'll find that there's two words that the word another is translated from. First of all, there's one that's called allos. And allos in the Greek means another of the same kind. All right. So for an example, if you were to read Matthew 13 and 24, it says another parable. Allos parable. He set forth unto them, meaning another type of parable, but in close relation to. Of the same kind. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." But the word that we have here in Hebrews 7 and 15 is not of the same rendering. It's not allos. In fact, it says again in verse 15, "And as yet more far evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest." So another priest, this term is from heteros in the Greek, and this word means another of a different kind. Another of a different kind. Not of allos, but of heteros. Another of a different kind. And in fact, if you were to turn over to Hebrews 9 and 23, starting there, if we compare Jesus to the Levitical priest, we find that he is, again, not of the same kind, but he is another priest of a different kind. Verse 23 of 9, Hebrews says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Everything about the Lord is better than what it was with regards to the Levitical priesthood. "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true." You know, when you're studying Scripture, you've heard me say this countless times, and you'll always hear me say this, words mean everything. And you need to look at what's being said, and not just breeze over and read it just as a bunch of words, but think about what the Scripture is teaching us. Again, in verse 24 of Hebrews 9, it says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures, or a picture, a foreshadowing of the true, but into heaven itself." You can't put Jesus in a box.
Amen. Thank you.
When His abode, His home is the expanse of heaven. It says that the earth is His footstool. When you look at Him, figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. And think about that, what it's saying about Jesus. Is that Jesus, or the priest rather, the priest under the tribe of Levi, there were sacrifices going on day in, day out. That altar was burning, was burning. There was blood flowing. When it came to the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Is that there was blood flowing. Jesus, though, went and died once, and His blood flowed once and once for all. But because of His blood being shed once for all, we can have perfection. We can have perfection. That's why it goes on to say here, again in verse 26 of what we're reading, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. All of the blood of the animals could not take away our sins. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So, again, how is Jesus different from the Levitical priest? One of the most important things that is notable about Jesus, go back to our text, here in chapter 7, He was sinless. Verse 26 tells us, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Levitical priests were not holy. They were defiled, if you will. They were sinners. Jesus was not a sinner. Jesus was separate from sinners. In fact, if Jesus was not perfect, if Jesus had any sin, He could not have qualified to be our sacrifice. If He had any sin about Him, the only sin that Jesus ever had was our sin, of which He took to the cross and nailed it on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us. In other words, He stood as He was there taking our sins upon Himself, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 states, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having given or forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. He is the only sacrifice that God the Father would accept, His life on the cross of Calvary. One of the other things, again, with looking at some of the limitations of why Jesus is better than the priesthood, is because of the fact is that He is not subject to death. He's not subject to death. In our text, again, verse 16 and 17 says, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For He testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we spoke about Melchizedek last time, in the fact that Melchizedek had there was no mention of his father, his mother, his beginning. There's no mention of his descendants. There's no mention of his death. There's no mention of anything. We just know that he existed, that he came, and we know that Abraham paid tithes unto him. Abraham wouldn't have paid tithes if he didn't know who he was. He had to have known that not only was he the king, he was the king of Jerusalem. That's what Salem means. He was also a king of righteousness, and he was also a priest. That's all we know about. Really, that's all we know about him. And Jesus, was after the order of Melchizedek, meaning no beginning, no ending, if you will. An endless priesthood, a priest forever. A priest forever. Now you might ask this question. It would be a good question. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus die on the cross? You talk about the limitations of the priest, the Levitical priest, they died. But didn't Jesus die also? Some might ask. Well, when we read in John chapter 10, it speaks of this statement. I want to start reading in verse 17. John 10, 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. Alright? Now up to that point, all of the Levitical priests could have made that statement. God loves me. I have power to lay down my own life. Right? In fact, if you read in Romans chapter 5, is that, you know, we might do what? Because we love someone? Because we love someone, we might be willing to die for a person. But you know what? You can only die for one person. You might be willing. A parent may willingly die for their child. A spouse may die for their spouse. Right? So a husband may die for his wife. His wife may die for her husband. But you're only going to die for one person. So you may lay down your life because of someone you loved. And you may do it voluntarily. I am willing to lay down my life. So up until that point, you could say, well, wait a minute, wasn't Jesus in the Levitical priesthood very much the same? But there's another qualifier here in this text I'm reading from. So first of all, it says, no man can take my life from me. I lay it down of myself. He says, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So though that Jesus did die on the cross of Calvary, He had all the power, because He's God, to have His life raised up, to once again live today forevermore. Though He died on the cross, He's the only one that has arisen from the grave. He's the first of the resurrection. This is what makes His priesthood that much greater than the Levites. If you read in Revelation chapter 1, as an example, John had a vision that from the Lord, and says, starting in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must surely come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angels unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Jesus was far greater than the Levite priest. They had to offer an atonement or a sin sacrifice for their sins. Jesus offered Himself for all of our sins. Remember what I said earlier? Jesus, or the priest, could have died, but really only for one person at best. But they couldn't save anyone. They were sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus, who is perfect, came and died once. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. There's one more way that in which Jesus is different than the Levite priest I want to bring up, is that He is able to make His worshipers perfect. Look back in our text, verse 19. In verse 19 it says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So what do we have here is that the law made nothing perfect. The law could point out to the fact is that we are sinners in need of a Savior. But a better hope could make us perfect. Worshippers of God could be made perfect because of this better hope. And how perfect is because of the fact of the completeness of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25 of our text. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Higher than the heavens. Our Lord has an unchangeable priesthood. The priest in the Old Testament. They died. Their priesthood. Sometimes their priesthood was corrupt, as I mentioned earlier. Sometimes their priesthood was... Sometimes there were some good priests, and there were some bad priests. But ultimately, again, they could never bring about perfection. Only Jesus. And what is this perfection? Well, think about this. A priest in the Old Testament, Levitical priesthood, could not change your spiritual soul. Could not make a change for perfection. But Jesus can. Jesus, the very moment that you trust in the Lord, is that you're changed from death to life. The Scripture says we are passed from death to life. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, "And you hath He quickened." That word quickened means to be made alive. "You hath He made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins." So prior to being made alive spiritually, is that prior to being made alive, we were dead. We were in a state of dead, spiritual dead. We're also physically dead. We're dying. The very moment we're born, we start dying physically. Even though that we grow to a maturity, we grow up to be an adult, we're on our path to death. It is appointed unto man once to die. There's been a lot of people that have tried to circumvent death. I will tell you, they're going to die. I don't care if you take and freeze your brain, freeze your body in some cryo-cryptic tank. In fact, I was, I don't care if you do this. If you are going to die, even if they could get that brain ticking again, you're still going to die. You know, even Lazarus, he was dead 4 days. God called him back to life again. What happened to Lazarus after that? He had to die. He had to die. So, I don't care. We're not going to escape death. Now, you might escape the pains of death in what's called the rapture, but you're going to die. I'm going to die. All of us are going to die. The question is, where are you going to be after that moment that you die? You're either going to go to hell or you're going to go to heaven. You trust in Jesus, you'll go to heaven. You reject Jesus, and you will die and be separated from God for all of eternity. The question is, where are you going to die for that? But nothing. There's not one of these priests could ever bring about any perfection. And then once, and because you could not be changed, you couldn't be changed spiritually. Down the road, you couldn't be changed physically by the resurrection, meaning a new body. None of that was ever going to happen by following after the Levitical priesthood, but following after Jesus. The one, as it says in verse 24 of our text, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." There's nothing left to be done once we've been changed by the Lord. You know, there are many professing Christians who are of the opinion that when God saved them, He didn't save them completely, but rather left part of the process up to them. Some believe that baptism completes the process. Others believe that by joining some church, that completes the process. Others believe that doing good works completes the process. And then there's others that believe that persevering to the end completes the process. Jesus and nothing else completes the process. Not because I said it, because the Word of God says it. You know, one of the things that if anyone ever tries to say that salvation requires you as a part of it, then I'm going to say this. Go back to those two thieves that were on the cross with Jesus. One of them looked at, they were arguing back and forth. If you're really the Christ, why don't you get us down? Save us, save you and save us. If you're really the true Son of God, then save us. If you're really King of the Jews, then save us. But one of those young men, I'm going to say he's a young man, I don't know how old he was, but one of those men on the cross figured it out. Wait a minute. We deserve to be up here. We were malefactors. Whatever they did that was worthy of going to the cross, we deserve to be here. But this man does not. And it says that one of the men turned and looked at Jesus. And he says, remember me in your kingdom. Remember me. He had placed his faith and trust that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus looked back at him and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. That man could not get down and join a church. He could not get down and do any great work, give any great sum of money. He could not get baptized. Because I'll tell you, when the Romans put you on a cross, you're going to die. A cruel death. You're going to die. But the Lord says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus changed his estate while on the cross. He changed his estate and his direction. The Bible tells us that when God saves us, He completes the process Himself, not by works of righteousness that I've done, but by the shedding of His blood I've been saved. If you're not saved, it's because you have not allowed the true Savior, the true priest, the high priest, to save you, to change you. You have not done that. Our salvation is complete with Him. In fact, Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you come to Jesus, you can have true peace. You can also find in our text that not only does He save us, but He saves us to the uttermost. This uttermost means completely. This uttermost means forever. It's perfect. There's nothing that has to be added to it. There's nothing that is required, that He is there to the uttermost. Do a study sometimes about just that word uttermost, what it means, and the longevity. And I will tell you, I don't care who you are, where you've come from, if you are a Muslim, you're not getting to heaven without Jesus. If you're a Buddhist, you're not getting to heaven without Jesus. If you are a Hindu, you're not getting to heaven without Jesus. If you are just an average person on the street, you're not getting to heaven if you don't come through Jesus. If you're an atheist, an agnostic, you're not getting to heaven unless you come to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way. He says, I am the life, I am the truth, and no man can come unto the Father but what? Through me. Through Him, if you're going to get there. In fact, Peter says there in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. Now you might say that's pretty narrow-minded. Well, that's not because I say it's narrow-minded, it's because Jesus said it's narrow-minded. He says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth to the path of righteousness. The question is, have you gone through that path? You know, there's a lot of people that are scoffers at Jesus. They say, well, He hasn't come back. 2,000 years He hasn't come back. When is He going to come back? I'll tell you, He'll come back when God the Father says, it's time to come back. But we see the signs of the times. His time is approaching very quickly. But you see, the thing is, I don't have to wait till He comes back for Him to be my high priest. He's my high priest today. I'm going to leave you this morning with this. In Hebrews 4, starting in verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, one great momentous thing happened that sometimes we don't take the time to really think about. It says that in the temple, the Holy of Holies, the veil that covered the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go into, it says that that veil was rent, not by man, but by God. Not from the bottom up, but from the top down. And the Ark of the Covenant, everything back there was exposed, and it says that some of the priests ended up believing in God, in Christ, that Jesus is the one. Why is this so important? You see, you and I don't have a full appreciation of all of the things that went on in the Levitical priesthood and how all the sacrifices. But I'll tell you, to those Hebrews, to those Jews, when they understood that that veil was rent, and they go back and they look upon it and they realize that now there is a better way. And if there's a new way or better way, don't we need a new law? Don't we need a new covenant? Don't we need a new testament? Don't we need a promise? The promise is, the covenant is, you no longer have to go to those priests, those men. You don't have to shed the blood of animals anymore. All you've got to come is to Jesus. Jesus died. He paid the ultimate sacrifice with His own blood. He died not for one person. He died for all people. All the way from Adam in the Old Testament to the last person standing in the New Testament. He died for all. The question is, have you received His gift of salvation? He paid your sin debt. Have you received His gift of payment to redeem us back to God? But if you are a child of God, I'll ask you also, I think we ought to think about this. Do we look to Jesus as being our great high priest? Do we go to Him in our hour of need? Do we go to Him in our hour of thanksgiving? Do we go to Him and praise God because of Him? Or do we go to someone else? If we go to someone else, then it's time to get on our knees and ask Him to forgive us. And He said He is faithful and just to forgive us of our unrighteousness. What is your need this morning? Do you need Him as Savior? Or do you need Him to be more of your high priest? That is a personal thing that you and I have to come closer to Him and understand what He stands there to do for us day after day after day, because He is our Savior. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. As the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, let us come. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank You so much, Lord, for what You've taught us. We thank You that You laid down Your life that we might live. We thank You, Lord, that You save us and You stand with us to the uttermost. Not because of anything we've done, but it's because of everything of what You've done. Lord, You know the hearts of each one that's here, and I pray if there's one who's never trusted in Your Son as Savior, that, Lord, today would be that day of salvation. Maybe there's someone here that has recognized their need of baptism, being obedient and following and uniting with this assembly. And as You're speaking to our hearts, may we follow. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.